Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6 with me this morning in this series I've been bringing you from the book of Acts. We finished Matthew and started right into Acts with the carrying on the work of the church by the disciples. The early church grew at a very rapid pace. Many were being saved and baptized and added to the number. This meant the needs of the ministry were expanding. It is a good problem to have growth. If you get more people, it's a wonderful thing, but it does create problems. It creates needs. It, with our church here over the years of 34 years of history, we've had to buy the land and then build the first building and build four more times since then. And the need to grow, the growth brings with it some difficulties and problems, but they're good problems to have when you have growth. Certainly don't want to see it go the other direction and churches die off, which sometimes happen. Denominations are having that problem with less people attending and less people joining the churches, and it has reflected in the growth and actually even the closing of some congregations and things of that nature. But as a church grows, it requires organization. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in daily ministration." Now, the Grecians here are most likely the Greek-speaking Jews. These are all Jewish people that had been in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and the multitude of being saved in the early church were Jewish. The disciples were Jewish, and they're reaching their Jewish brethren. But those that had been dispersed in the captivities and had lived in other places and only returned to Jerusalem for the annual feasts were Hellenized in the culture of that day. And they spoke the Greek language and they had some Greek culture and education and things of that nature. And so that was kind of a conflict with the Orthodox Jews. There's still conflict today between the Jewish groups of the traditionalists, the moderates, and the Orthodox Jews. They don't all see eye to eye on all the issues, and they have some conflicts between them. And this is a conflict that's happening here, that those that spoke Greek and were of the Greek culture felt that the Hebrews were neglecting their widows and the needs that they had. So the apostles decided, verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word." And they chose out these seven men that we see in verse number 5. And these are Greek names. So very probably they chose them from the Jewish people who were more Greek culture and Greek language. Verse 6 says, "Whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word, I'm excited today to see a good attendance here in the church and so many visitors here with us today. We do ask your blessings on the message, that it will speak to hearts. The Holy Spirit will have liberty to deal with us. Help us to be a people that see the need and want to be a part of the service and the fulfilling of the needs of your people. We ask for your help. We give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the church grew, it needed more organization. It's the church is symbolized as a human body. If you'll turn over with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul deals with this with the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, that the church is pictured as a human body. The church is not the building. The church is the people. You're the church of Jesus Christ. This building is dedicated for the use of God for His church house, but you are the church, not the building. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are y'all baptized into one body, whether you be Jews or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, and but all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not in the hand, I'm not of the body,' Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one, but one body. And verse 27 says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So in this passage, he deals with all of the aspects of the human body, the eye, the ear, the foot, the hand. He says some of these parts are more lovely. They're more seen. The face, the ears, the eyes, you know, are more visible, but the rest of the parts of the body are just as important. Every part of the body has a function. And the goal is for all of our body to work together without conflict and without complication. The hand and the foot need to both work together, and we all work together for the good of the body. And if you smash your thumb with a hammer when you're nailing something, I promise you the whole body is affected. You will do an Indian rain dance of the Catawba when you smash your thumb with a hammer. You know, I was building a house when Joy and I hadn't been married long. We built our first house. I was helping the contractor. It was a friend of mine. So we did a lot of the labor, and I smashed my thumb a couple of times with a hammer and then hit it again, and I threw the hammer through the window. I'm from the South, winder. I threw it through the window and, you know, did more damage than good in the tyrant that I had for that moment. It hurts. The whole body is affected. And we're affected as any one of us is affected. We have grief in our heart when our members are sick and in need and have terrible problems and trouble of life. And we're all affected as a church by that. The church is no stronger than the people that make the church up. And so when anybody has a problem, we care about one another and it affects the whole body. Now, some of it's more visible than other parts. But that doesn't mean they're more important. That doesn't mean they're better. That just means that's their function as God has set us in that position. And so we're all to work together for the cause of Christ without competition and without conflict. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 through 16, the scripture refers to the body there, saying that the church will grow up into a mature man and be like Christ. When Jesus comes to take us home, we'll be complete. And we're growing up, growing in the faith, becoming more mature as a human body, just like children grow up to become a man or a lady in adult life. Now, man has taken God's plan of the body, and he has sort of reinvented it in his organization to the point that it has caused prideful titles and separation of the people rather than unity of the people. The denominations have created the clergy and the laity and divided us in titles and responsibilities. Denominations have presidents and they have bishops that are distinct from pastors and leaders of churches. And those titles don't mean anything different. A bishop and a pastor is the same thing in the Bible, but denominations have made that like a promotion to bishop so that you have more authority over the churches than an individual pastor does. That's not found in the Bible. And there's no division between the pastors and the people. We're all just saved by the grace of God, and we're working together, though we have some different functions that God has placed us in. And we're not to be divided by prideful titles and separation of ruling over the people. We're all supposed to be working together for a common good and a common goal to glorify Christ and help the people of God and reach the lost at all cost. First of all, church growth creates problems. Secondly, church growth creates opportunities. And thirdly, church growth creates growth. First of all, church growth creates problems. And this early church growing by the rapid amount of people that it did, 3,000 were saved and baptized, then 5,000 were saved, and then the Lord was adding to the church daily those that were getting saved. You can imagine a gigantic assembly of people. They didn't have buildings like we have today and air conditioning and padded pews and all of the things that we have to enjoy in a church service, this was the beginning and the spread with all these people while they were in Jerusalem, and they were meeting at the temple every day. And they were eating their meals together, and they were being taught by the apostles of God, and it was creating a difficulty that there were needs among this large group of people. They didn't have the things that we have. They didn't have church bulletins, and they didn't have the facilities and parking lots, and they didn't have any cars to drive to get there. They walked, and so it was a whole different circumstance than we have today, but they were getting people saved continually. They were growing. They were rapidly expanding. And this rapid expansion created some difficulties and problems. And the first one was an ethnic thing of culture. Not really a racial distinction between Jew and Jew, but the cultural difference of those who followed the Greek culture and those who strictly stayed with the Jewish Orthodox teaching. And the Greeks felt their widows were being neglected in daily needs that they had in their... They're being fed, of being cared for. And so, first of all, the apostles listened to the problem. They didn't just let it go. They didn't just look over it. They sat down and said, let's find a solution. Let's look for a way to organize something. Let's deal with the difficulty. Growth problems are good problems to have, but they do have to be dealt with. You don't want to spend $100,000 on a parking lot, but you may have to do that if you want your church to continue to grow and to meet the needs of the people that are there. Some were feeling neglected. And in the church, differences cause people to have a sensitivity to any different treatment toward them. Racial differences, ethnic differences. I'll tell you, the biggest difference between all people is the economic differences between rich and poor. Poor people feel uncomfortable around rich people. And rich people sometimes are accustomed to treatment that makes them feel like they should be treated different than poor people are treated. This church has worked very hard to remind everybody, we don't come here to dress up and show what we own and what we have. And we don't separate the people. The Bible calls with gay clothing. James says those in gay clothing, you have them sit up front, you know, in the special section. Well, I guess if you came here with gay clothing, we might put you in a special section somewhere. We'll put you in the amen corner where we preach to you maybe. But that's referring to riches and luxury and wealth. And those people are being treated somewhat differently, and there's a rebuke for that in the Scripture, because we're not to treat people differently because they're wealthy. We're to treat everybody the same. Poor widows, the wealthy, different races, ethnic backgrounds, languages, whatever it may be. People can feel a little left out, neglected, overlooked because of some difference that they have, and we work hard at not allowing that to take place. The apostles recognized this was a problem. And so they immediately set about to solve the problem. It takes 15% of the people that are here this morning involved in the teaching and the preaching and the serving and the work of the ministry for the amount of people that are here today. If we've got 200 people here today, then that means we need 15% of those 200 people are teaching Sunday school and junior church and keeping the nursery and singing in the choir and special music and playing the instruments and doing the ushering. And it's probably more than 15% that we are blessed to have actively involved. And yet, I've been in churches that ran 1,500 in Sunday school. And this church ran 15 in Sunday school at one point in time when it first got started. And you know what? Both those churches needed people. Needed workers, needed teachers, needed people involved. And we got the Boises leaving us in a few weeks, moving back to Virginia. And Brother Jerry will be the assistant pastor at his home church, Bible Baptist in Appomattox, Virginia. And that's going to create a need. That there's going to be a need to fill the void that they are leaving, the places they serve, the things they accomplish. We got to be able to continue those things. A church has many needs, building needs, parking needs, nursery needs, visitation needs. It takes money to maintain everything. And the apostles knew that somebody had to devote time to this ministry, And they knew their time was limited in what they were already doing, and so they suggested that they bring out others to be involved in the work of the ministry. Sometimes a pastor gets spread too thin in a church where he's doing a lot of the ministry. Some of y'all know what it's like in a church from the beginnings, from a small church stage to get to where it is today. And pastor's called to feed the flock. That takes a lot of hours of study so that he's not saying the same things over and over again or preaching and harping on a hobby horse or something. You know, if you're going to give people the Word of God in depth and study, it takes a lot of hours to study to preach three times every week to the same people. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to evangelize the lost. And a pastor can wear many hats when it comes to that. In the early days of the church, the pastor directed the choir and the special music, the building programs, taught Sunday school, worked in the visitation, administration of the daily church, preparing the sermons for everything that took place, cleaned the buildings and cut the grass and do all that kind of stuff. Now, thank God I don't do all that now, because at my age, I'm 2 years old here in a few days, and I can't put in 60 hours a week like I could when I was 25 or 35 years old. And so it takes, pastors get spread thin, and if you spread too thin, something gets neglected. First thing that gets neglected most of the time is pastor's family. The second thing that gets neglected a lot of times is the pastor's health. And then when he has problems, he feels like the fellow told about the train, that they had the engine pulling the train and they just kept adding cars to it until the engine got to where it couldn't pull. And then they just pushed that engine off on a sidetrack and got him a new, younger engine to pull the steam. Well, a lot of pastors feel that way. They've given their life and their health and their family and everything else to the work of the ministry. And then when they get too old or too sick, the church gets rid of them and gets a younger, new pastor to pastor the church. Well, you see, I'm saying to you that those things don't just happen to pastors. It happens to deacons. It happens to Sunday school teachers. It happens to people who are willing to work. Because most anybody who's willing to serve gets asked to do a lot of things because there's a lot of needs in the church. And church growth creates the problems that have to be solved. And Paul had a commitment in Acts chapter 20. He spoke about day and night through tears. He was there to preach and to teach and to spread the gospel. And we find out in other places on the side he also made tents when he had any time left over to help provide the living for himself and the others that travel with him. And it was a big commitment. Well, church growth creates problems that more people have to be involved in solving. That's the second point today, is that church growth creates opportunities. It creates opportunities for people to serve. It creates opportunities to have more growth. It creates opportunities to have more effective teaching and preaching to the people, the more people that are involved in the work of the ministry. Now the apostles listened to the complaint, and they dealt with it in a godly manner. They see a solution is not something that they should add to their duties in dealing with this problem, but something that they should give opportunity for other godly men to serve in the work of the ministry. Seven men, seek out from among you, from among the thousands of people that were assembling together, they were to seek out seven men. Men with spiritual qualifications. Now, number one note, they didn't seek out the ladies to put in charge of these things. Ladies have plenty of place to serve in the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ. But it is not to be the pastor or the deacons of the church. Those are things that God plainly reserves, that He wants men and spiritual men in those places of service. So He lists some qualifications for them. And sadly today, many churches don't even look at those qualifications. It has become a popularity thing in the church to give titles and offices to people who are big givers or people they want to get them to come to church. I had a friend that belonged to a Presbyterian church. He got elected a deacon because he hadn't been to church in a while. They thought if they made him a deacon, that'd get him to come, you know. And so they elected him as a deacon, and then he decided, well, I guess I better go to church some, you know, because I've been elected a deacon. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible teaches how spiritual men, spiritual women should serve in the work of the ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible, as the church grew and it became even more organized in smaller congregations, they made it very clear that it was God's plan for the church to have pastors and deacons at the local churches, and they listed the qualifications for the pastors, for the deacons, and for the wives of the pastors and the deacons. Opportunity to serve. These qualifications, they were first of all to be men. They were secondly to be from among you. They were to be believers. They were to be people that served among the congregation, people you knew, people you had confidence in. Not a popularity contest or a prideful title contest, but something to seek out spiritual people from among you, an opportunity to serve and grow that would require time and effort and work on the part of the person willing to do that. Thirdly, they were to be men of good reputation. Men of integrity, men with a testimony, men who people looked at and saw as a spiritual person. The reason they would be that way is because the fourth qualification, they were to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is not some fanciful thing like today's teachings in some churches is. To be filled with the Spirit means simply to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. To be yielded to God, that the Spirit of God would control your daily life. That you live in a manner that would exemplify a spiritual person. And the power to do that doesn't come from us, it comes from God by the grace of the Holy Spirit and through the work of the Word of God that is applied in our daily lives. To have a good reputation and to be filled with the Spirit, and then to have wisdom, the Bible says. Wisdom should come with years, because wisdom should come with experience and with knowledge. In the Bible, those that were to be ordained were not to be a novice. And that word is what it sounds like, novice, not having experience in the things of the world. And a person who has wisdom is a person who can lead, a person who knows how to keep rank, a person who understands the times in which he lives and the needs that the people have. So this is laid out in this early chapters of Acts with the early times of the church, that they had great growth and that growth created problems. Secondly, that growth created opportunities for more people to serve. And thirdly, as more people got involved, the church grew more. The church growth created an opportunity for growth. The apostles ordained these seven men, and they laid hands upon them and they prayed over them. And the result in Acts chapter 6, verse number 7 says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." That is something to reach these Jewish priests with the gospel of Christ to be saved. And a great number of disciples multiplied. Doesn't say added to, it says multiplied. They accomplished a great work. There was great growth, great accomplishment that was taking place. When a church has godly people serving in the ministry, the natural result should be growth. As we do more, as we accomplish more, the natural result is that more will be done, more will be accomplished. The word spreads and new improved ministries are functioning. The widows are excited that their needs are being met, and this word spreads and more people are involved in the work of the ministry than just the apostles. And this word spreads, and the result of it is that they grow and they get more people saved and more people become disciples for Christ. The news of opportunity, the news of service, the news of accomplishing something for the Lord. It's pretty obvious that more people serving can accomplish more work. 19 men could do more than 12 men could do. 50 people serving can accomplish a lot more than one pastor can do with deacons and teachers and workers, and we have that many. We have 9 deacons, and we have an assistant pastor, and we have about 40 people that are involved in the master club or the junior church or the Sunday school or the Sunday night program and involved in the teaching ministry of this church. And that is a great blessing, but it doesn't mean we don't have needs. It doesn't mean that the growth hasn't created problems, that we need more people involved instead of less people involved. And it takes people willing to serve and willing to meet spiritual commitments. Today, many churches, because they have needs, they've lessened the spiritual qualifications so they can get people to serve, because they have needs for people to serve, so they've dropped the spiritual qualifications. I want to say to you, it's vitally important that we stick with the Word of God rather than the traditions of men that are taking place today. If we don't have godly people to serve in the position, then I don't think anybody ought to have a position. That we'll find some way of accomplishing the work with the godly people that we have who are willing to serve God in the right way. We're not looking at titles and we're not looking at ruling. We're looking at serving, helping the work of the ministry to go forward, being willing to do what it takes to spread the gospel and accomplish the work of God. Turn back with me in your Bibles, and this will be the last turn I'll ask you to make, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. Isaiah 54. Today there seems to be an attitude in the church that people shop for a church that has the needs met they're looking for, has the programs or the people or the qualifications of something that they're looking for, the expectations for them and their family, that whether it's to work with the youth or whether it's the facilities or whether it's music or whatever it may be. Some look for the teacher and preacher, but I'm afraid that's not usually the first qualification of what people look for in a church. And instead of looking for a place to serve God, and a place they can help, and a place they can be involved in to help the work of the ministry go forward, folks are looking for a church that's something going to serve them, going to meet their needs. And that is an attitude of difficulty today in church. In Isaiah 54 and verse number 2, Isaiah said, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes." The expansion of Israel as a nation was like a tent being enlarged. You'd have to enlarge the curtains of the tent, you'd have to lengthen the cords that hold the tent, and you'd have to strengthen the stakes, because more wind could hit a bigger area and cause a greater problem. I remember much years ago, about 18 Southern Baptist churches got together and wanted to have a tent revival in York County. They found a place and they got a big tent that would seat about 700 people. And they put that thing in. It was like a big carnival tent. Had the big post, you know, in a couple of places. And then it had the cords that went down. And they used truck axles for the stakes for the tent. They drove them in with sledgehammers in the ground and looped the ropes around them. And the first night that they were going to have service there, they were having this guy, most of y'all don't know who Perry Pirtle was, a long time ago from Mississippi. He was a camp meeting type preacher. They were going to have him come and preach. first night they were supposed to have the service, we had a little tornado come through. And it came through the area where that tent was. Small tornado, high winds, they're not usually real widespread. These weren't. They were pretty confined to that general area. And it ripped the truck's axles up out of the ground and threw them over the tent and busted the windshields out of a couple of cars and stuff like that. So they had the meeting in a church. It was at Catawba Baptist, I believe, out next to Pete's, where his family used to be members, and he used to be a member years ago until he got better sense. I think they went there for the service, you know, so they could go inside a building since the tent was damaged. You see, if you're going to make a bigger tent, you've got to strengthen everything. As the church grows, it creates problems, and you can expand and you can continue to expand, but you better strengthen the things that hold the thing together, or you're going to have some serious problems, because I promise you the winds and the storms are going to come. Jesus said, "A wise man builds his house on a rock, a foolish man builds his house on sand, and when the winds and the storm and the rains beat against it." You see, everybody gets the winds and the storms and the rain beating against their lives and their family. But the ones that are built on the rock of Jesus Christ will stand the storms, and the ones that are not are like those that are built on sand, and they crumble and fall when the difficulties arise and beat against it. Church growth creates an opportunity to grow more. The more people you have, the more can spread the gospel, the more can invite people to church, the more good neighbors that come and visit because a neighbor invited them to come. The more people we have, the more we can reach. But we must make stronger what we have and have more people meeting the spiritual qualifications, willing to serve, so the work of the ministry can expand. Let's stand together, please. Father, we thank you and ask your blessings on this invitation. We give it unto your hands. Pray for thy spirit to work in a way that will accomplish your perfect will in this place in these next moments. As we sing a verse of an invitational hymn, we invite people to come. Let us take the Bible and help them, or come to the altar and pray. And may you be glorified in what's done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.